So we're in Luke's Gospel as usual, and last week we started to look at a man called Simeon, and we looked at how he was quite an astonishing man in many senses. He knew that he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah. Remember the Messiah, somebody that the Jews had been waiting for centuries, and he was told by God that he would not die until he'd actually seen with his own eyes the Messiah. We sort of got halfway through last time in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 29 to verse 35 if you want to follow along. And we continue to see what Simeon actually said and what he actually meant by what he said. So Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through to verse 35. "Now, Lord, let your slave depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and the sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Bless his word as we consider that just in a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, as we now turn to your word, as we turn to you expectantly, we want to hear, we want to understand, we want to learn, but most of all we want to honour you. And we honour you by being obedient, by accepting and by obeying your word. Therefore, that's our goal for this morning and for every day, Lord, to know what you say and to do what you say. And we thank you for the privilege that we have your Holy Spirit to enable us to do just that, to understand and to obey, to apply the truths. I pray also that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory this morning, so that we can do just that, hear and obey your word. Amen. So if you remember from last week, we're looking here in Luke chapter 2, where Luke, what he's doing is he's giving his testimony, he's giving his evidence as to the identity of the child, Jesus Christ, who was born 2,000 or so years ago. He's given us testimony from Joseph and Mary, obviously, and he's about to give us testimony from Simeon and from Anna. And it's very important because he knew, he wasn't a Jew himself, but he knew that the Jews would expect that any evidence would be corroborated by testimony by at least two or three witnesses. That was how it was in Deuteronomy. That's what was expected. You needed at least two or three witnesses to verify anything that was being said. So that's what Luke's basically doing in this section. These three groups give testimony to the fact that this child born in Bethlehem is not just any child, but is actually the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah, Saviour of the world, Son of God, God in the flesh. You need some evidence to show that. That's basically what Luke does here. Now, on one level, the Old Testament, as I'm sure that you know, it's a collection of promises from the one true God. And at the heart of all those promises is the primary promise that, and this is, we see this all the way through the Old Testament, the heart of all the promises is that one day God would send his Son, the Saviour, the Messiah, into the world, and that he would come into the world to redeem sinners from death, to forgive those who accept him for who he is, and also to establish his glorious kingdom on earth and in heaven. Two things, on earth and in heaven. And that kingdom will show that all the promises of God given to David, given to Abraham, given to all the other prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel and so on, they would be fulfilled. God is going to answer all the promises. He's going to fulfill all the promises that he'd given in the Old Testament. And it would start with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So the promises that he gives in the Old Testament are promises of blessing, of peace, of joy, of prosperity, satisfaction, righteousness, salvation, and also an earthly kingdom, and then an eternal heavenly kingdom. This is what God promises in the Old Testament. This is why it's important to accept that one day there will be an actual earthly kingdom, because God promises that. And if it doesn't happen, then he's failed to fulfill a particular promise. All of those promises are contained in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament alone, you won't find them anywhere else. It's all in the Old Testament. And that revelation was initially given to a very small group of people, because the Jewish nation, it's quite a small nation. It certainly was in the past. But even more amazingly, amongst that Jewish nation, amongst those people, that promise, all those promises were given really to only to a small remnant, because not everyone accepted them all. Not everyone believed them all. Not everyone accepted and believed and obeyed all of God's word. So there's always a small remnant that we see who believed in the actual, real, literal promises that would be fulfilled in history that God has made. Only a small remnant of people believed that the Messiah would come and do exactly what the prophet said that he would do. In other words, what God said that he would do. That is, come from heaven to earth, live a perfect righteous life, be rejected, abused, mocked, die on a cross in our place. This is all in the Old Testament. I'm not thinking about the New Testament here. This is all talked about in the Old. Rise again after 3 days, ascend into heaven, with a promise that he would return, and that's where we are now in history. But in the future history, one day he will return. He will set up really a kingdom on earth, reigning from Israel, from Jerusalem, and that will last for 1,000 years. And then after that, there will be set up a kingdom in heaven, and that will then go on into eternity. All of this is promised. The Bible identifies those who accept all of this as the true Israel, the true Jews, the spiritual ones, and all Gentiles too who accept it too. I mean, the Jewish people, though, I suppose, I mean, even today, you could say a lot of conservative estimates would be that around about 30% of Jewish people even belong to a synagogue. And of that 30%, not all of them would belong to an Orthodox synagogue. Only the Orthodox synagogues take the Old Testament literally and seriously. And even in the land of Israel, only about 11% of the population could be classified as those who still accept all that God says, even in the Old Testament. So God gave the word, God gave his promises, God gave his message in this one book, the Old Testament, to a small nation. And of that small nation, there's only a small remnant who actually accept and believe it all. And that was certainly the time at the truth at the time of the birth of Christ. Just a small remnant of people. Even when the ministry of Jesus ended, as I've mentioned before, all of those who gathered in the upper room, who accepted him, after 3 years of a miracle after miracle and healing and raising the dead and feeding thousands and amazing teaching of Jesus Christ himself on earth, there was still only 120 in the upper room. There's always a small remnant. They are defined in our passage today in verse 25 as those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. That means they were looking for the consoler. That's a rabbinical name for the Messiah. So these are people who know who the true Messiah is, and they're longing for him. They're looking for him. Further defined in verse 30 as looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So these people are looking for the Messiah, they're looking for salvation, they accept the Old Testament, they accept that God will do what he said, he will fulfill his promises. And amongst these people, amongst this remnant, this small group of people, there were a couple, an elderly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was a priest, she was his wife. Very small group of people included these two. Also another young couple, Joseph and Mary, just teenagers, they were also part of this remnant. And God chose Zacharias and Elizabeth out of that believing remnant to be the father and the mother of John the Baptist, who was going to be the great prophet and announce the arrival of the Messiah. And he chose Mary out of that remnant, who would be the virgin who would have that child, and Joseph, who would be sort of the early earthly adopted father of that child, the Messiah. Luke also tells us about some shepherds. They must have been amongst that remnant as well, waiting for the Messiah. They had that special privilege of this amazing angelic announcement. the shepherds, Joseph and Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Really common people, you know, that's not a bad thing to say. They were just the common people of the time. They were not prominent. They were not powerful. They were not wealthy. They were not prominent in the eyes of society. Just everyone would have thought them as just the lowest of the low. Shepherds were really outcasts. Zacharias was a priest. I mean, priests, yes, okay, they were prominent in some sense, but priests generally, they would go down to Israel a couple of times a year, do the service. The rest of the time they lived in pretty much obscurity. But they were all part of that remnant, and they were chosen for monumental service at the time of the birth of the Messiah. It was God's choice to pick these particular people because they were not powerful or wealthy or influential or anything else that the world would consider amazing. They were just normal, common people. And that's because, as God says in the New Testament, not many are noble, not many are mighty, not many are wealthy. He comes for the low, the base. In other, to confound, he says, the wise and the mighty. That doesn't mean the wealthy and so on are utterly excluded. It's just that predominantly it's the normal, average people. Now, in a passage for this morning, we meet a few more of these people. We've seen the shepherds, we've seen Joseph and Mary, we've seen Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now we meet Simeon, and next week we're going to look at Anna. Simeon was in the remnant because he was looking for the consolation of Israel, as we saw last week. Anna was in the remnant because she's looking for the redemption, the salvation that the Messiah would bring. You see, God doesn't need famous people or people with necessarily great education or politicians or people with power. He doesn't even need the established religious leaders of that day. He just chose these simple, common people. So we already know about Zacharias and Elizabeth. We already know about Joseph and Mary. We already know about the shepherds. Now we come to this man, Simeon. These accounts are included by Luke because he wants these eyewitnesses. So this testimony needs to be corroborated by at least three witnesses. We looked at Simeon last week. We saw that, yes, he is a man who was right with God. He was righteous. That's what righteous means. In other words, God had made him right with God. We don't get right with God by anything that we do. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. We just say to God, forgive me, accept me. He makes us right. He draws us to him. And he'd obviously drawn Simeon. He lived in accordance and in obedience to God's law. He was growing spiritually. He was justified and sanctified, as we saw last week. He was accepting. He was obeying God's word day by day. His credibility, therefore, is established. And then we saw in verse 26, divine revelation had come to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ just means Messiah. So this man Simeon, he's been told by God he's going to live until the Messiah arrives. He's going to literally see the Messiah with his own eyes. It's amazing that. I mean, just imagine yourselves today. I mean, what a privilege. He was told, you're not going to die until the Messiah comes. It'd be a bit like God saying to you one day, all right, you're not going to die until Jesus comes a second time. I mean, imagine you'd know that. You would know, therefore, that Jesus is returning before you die. And you're probably not going to live for hundreds of years. You're probably going to live a normal life, 80, 90, 100, whatever you live to. You know that before that happens, before you die, he's coming. That would be an amazing thing. This man knew about the first advent. He knew the Messiah was coming and it will happen while I am still alive. Amazing. Well, it came to pass in verse 27, we see the Holy Spirit drew him to the temple. He meets Joseph and Mary. They're there to carry out the custom of the law. Remember, after 40 days, the woman would go, take the male child, come and offer sacrifice, pay 5 shekels to redeem the firstborn child. We saw all that last week. God was providentially working out this meeting between them, who were in the temple on that particular day, and Simeon, who was drawn to the temple. And it says in verse 28, Simeon took the child into his arms. At that point, Simeon obviously knew who the child was. There must have been quite a conversation between verse 27 and 28. I don't know, we don't know if Simeon knew that when the Holy Spirit was telling him to go to the temple, did he know that he was going there to meet the Messiah? Or was it just that he was being drawn there to go to the temple and when he got there he'd know? We don't know. He was drawn to the temple. He might have known why. He might not. But God brought them together, and the Spirit of God prompted a conversation. And you can imagine, Joseph and Mary must have then said to Simeon, "Oh yeah, you know, we've had some amazing things happen. Gabriel, the angel, appeared to us. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. He came also to Joseph. He told us that we're going to have this child, that I'm a virgin, and I still had the child." They must have told him about Zacharias and Elizabeth, a cousin, and you know, they, even in their old age, they couldn't have children. And yet God said, "You're going to have a son, he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah." They must have said, "Oh yeah," and you never believe it, but some angels appeared to shepherds, and it was just a host of angels. The shepherds came to us, and the shepherds told us about these angels. It's been absolutely amazing. And Simeon would have probably heard all this, and I'm sure he obviously believed it, because he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 said the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. So they must have told him all about that, and Simeon took Jesus in his arms, it says in verse 28, and he blessed God. He launches into this blessing, verse 29 to 32, which we've just read. It's called the Nunc Dimittis, because in the Latin that's the first two words, "Now, Lord." You see, nothing about this child would have been anything special to anybody else. As Mary and Joseph are walking around in the temple, nobody would have looked at the child and thought anything apart from, "Oh, what a cute little baby." That was it. But Simeon looked at this child and he knew it wasn't just a cute little baby. This is God. This is the Messiah. He knew. He was allowed by God to have this incredible moment when the Saviour, the Messiah of the world, was literally in his arms. And he presses his face and he kisses the face of God. You can't imagine the joy that he would have had. This child is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And remember, Simeon, he's an old man. We don't know how long he'd been waiting. We don't know at what time in his life God said to him, "You're not going to die until the Messiah comes." We don't know how long he hoped. But certainly this is what drove his life, the passion of his whole life. He's been waiting for this one moment. Because not only is he seeing the Messiah, he knows now it's time to go to heaven. It's time to go to be with God. And he must have been wondering each day, "Is this the day? Is this the day I'm going to see the Messiah? Is it today? Or is it going to be next week? It's going to be sometime." And he must have been thinking that for many years. He believed all the promises that God had given to Abraham and Moses. He believed the promises that God had given to David, that God then reiterated through the prophets, and also captured in the majesty of the Psalms. He probably had recited and sung up these as a child. All of his life, he knew that God would keep his word. He knew that he was going to see the Messiah. We don't know what he expected, actually. Was he looking for an adult king? Maybe was he thinking that he'd be walking along one day and the Messiah would appear out of heaven in full glory? Did he think that? We don't know. There were certainly a lot of people in the remnant who had such thoughts. Or maybe he thought the Messiah would come as a great conqueror, like many Jews expected, and overthrow the Romans then and there. We don't know what he thought, but we know what he got. What he got was a little baby that looked like any other baby, held in the arms of this couple who were so poor that they couldn't even afford to buy the full lamb for the sacrifice. They had to have the two birds. Small family from the lowly, even despised place called Nazareth. But whatever he was expecting, Simeon took this child into his arms and he was absolutely thrilled. And finally we see the Messiah is here. And now he says, "Let your slave depart in peace according to your word." In other words, this is it. This is the Messiah. I'm ready to die now. This is it. Thank you, Father. So Simeon serves as a crucial, a divinely inspired, faithful, righteous witness as to the identity of this baby. He knew. I mean, there wasn't like a halo above Jesus' head or anything like that, but he still knew that this child is the Messiah. Very brief task. Why was he content to die? It says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." God is a saving God. It's God's salvation. God's showing him the Messiah, showing him salvation. Now Simeon had a full understanding of salvation. Now he can die. He understood that salvation was the word for deliverance. I mean, he would have all of his life expected maybe the deliverance from your enemies, But it wasn't just the deliverance of Israel from other nations, which many Jews thought. This child, he says, will bring forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation. It wasn't just about the Jews, in other words. Yes, there will be a national deliverance as promised to David and Abraham, and a kingdom on earth. Kingdom will be established in Israel. The Messiah will rule in Israel. That's all part of it. But it's more than that. Because there's going to be an eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sin. The Messiah will save his people from sin, not just deliver Israel. So here's this man Simeon, a very small remnant of people. He's one of them. And he's seen all he needs to see. The salvation of God's arrived. The Saviour's arrived. But then he goes on to say some things that are really shocking. Look at verse 31. My eyes have seen your salvation. Fair enough. Which you have prepared in the presence of all people. Okay, so far. A light of revelation. Now's the shock to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. That was shocking. Jewish people at the time would have been astonished by that, shocked by that. Mary and Joseph were. This is amazing. This is why Joseph and Mary, it says, were amazed. You might wonder, if you read this, you think Joseph and Mary were amazed at what he said. And you think, why were they amazed? They've just had the angel Gabriel come to them, tell them they're going to have a child, he's going to be the Messiah, he's going to be the Son of God. They've had shepherds come down from the hills, said a whole host of angels have appeared and said, this child is special, this... Why are they amazed now? What's so shocking? They've already been told everything, haven't they? Well, no. Because Simeon, now he gives them some information that the angel Gabriel hadn't given them. This is extra for them. This is more information. You see, the Jews generally believed that Messiah was going to come, and he's going to be their Messiah, only the Jews, and establish their kingdom on earth. All true, but they didn't get the chronology quite right. And with the establishment of the kingdom, the Jews would rule over the Gentile world. But notice, Simeon says that God has sent a saviour and prepared salvation to all people, to the Gentiles, as well as the glory of Israel. That was shocking, as I said. The Jews didn't really generally think that. In fact, they didn't generally want that. All the way through the Old Testament, they had animosity to the Gentiles. They didn't like anybody who wasn't Jewish. And you can sort of understand why. I mean, they hated the Gentiles for what the Gentiles stood for. Anti-God, anti-scripture, desecrating the one true God, violators of the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. The Gentile world were following false gods. So you can see there would have been antagonism there. You'd look at them and think, well, they're all heathens. Violators of the first commandment, they were making idolatrous images, they were blasphemers. It's even worse than that, because all the way through the Old Testament, the Jews were constantly being invaded by these people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, because sadly the Jews were wandering away from God, but nevertheless they would see this as terrible. Why are we being attacked by these people? The invasion of the Gentiles, going into captivity to the Babylonians, being hammered and battered and attacked and killed, and all through their history. You can see why they didn't like the Gentiles. So not only did they see the Gentiles, they're not worshipping the one true God, they're worshipping false gods, they've got loads of idols, they keep attacking us, they keep killing us, they keep taking us into captivity. No wonder that we hate them. It's all about how the Gentiles were terrible. And Simeon, and probably Joseph and Mary, may well have had that normal view. The Gentiles are the enemy. But here Simeon says, oh, well, actually, no. God has brought Messiah. He is here. He is bringing salvation. But he's not just bringing it to the Jews. He's bringing it to the Gentiles. And that's why it says that Mary and Joseph were amazed. This is amazing. This is shocking. It shouldn't have been, because it says all this in the Old Testament. This isn't new information, but they didn't really accept that. And when Simeon said it, we don't know how this happened. It may well be that the Holy Spirit is in Simeon and he just says this. And Simeon sometimes, and this happens to me sometimes at a Bible study or sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll say something and I'll think, oh yeah, that was good. I don't know where that came from. It's come from the Holy Spirit. It might have happened with Simeon. He might have been saying it and thinking, wow, I'm saying something here that I didn't really understand. I didn't know this. This is amazing. The Gentiles as well. Salvation is to be prepared by God, not just for the Jews, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have everlasting life. That message is actually all through the Old Testament and New. Reaches his redemption, this redemption reaches its culmination in the book of Revelation, where it says every tongue and tribe and nation. Salvation is for the whole world. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 9 verse 1 and 2, he says that when the Messiah comes, the people who walk in darkness, that's Gentiles. The Jews didn't walk in darkness, they had the light. So the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The non-Jews, the Gentiles. Even Isaiah says that the Messiah is going to be for other nations as well as the Jewish people. Jewish people didn't like that. I mean, obviously, as we've seen before, the perfect example of that is Jonah, who was told to go to non-Jews and preach to the non-Jews. And he says, you know, no, if there's anything I don't want to do is preach to Gentiles, to non-Jews. They've done everything that they can do to blaspheme you, God. They've done everything to assault Israel. They've everything to dishonor God. I'm not going to them. So he headed in the opposite direction. And even when God forced him to go to Nineveh and preached, and it was the greatest revival really in the history of the world, I think, the whole nation is saved, Jonah says, oh, I can't handle this, kill me. Kill me. I can't stand Gentiles accepting the truth and being saved. This is more than I can bear. Just take my life. How's that for a terrible witness? A terrible preacher, and yet all those people were saved. So that's the general view that Jews had. They didn't want the Gentiles to be accepted. But Simeon here is saying, no, Gentiles, they're going to participate in the millennium kingdom as equals. They're going to participate in heaven as equals. Not to the exclusion of Israel, because he says, and the glory of your people Israel. So Gentiles and Israel is all together. So all Israel is going to be saved as well as the Gentiles. We see that in Isaiah 46 verse 13. I will bring my righteousness, it's not far off. My salvation will not delay. I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Glory, it's another word for light. We've seen that before, the Shekinah glory of God, light to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Very special. God showed his glory to Moses. He showed it in the pillar of cloud and fire. He showed it in the building of the tabernacle and the temple. We've seen all this recently. Very synonymous with God saving and leading and guiding. And the Gentiles are going to participate in that too. That's what Simeon is saying here. So Simeon declares that the truth of salvation is not just for Israel, it's for everyone. And that's why we see that reaction there in verse 33. The father and mother, that's Joseph and Mary, were amazed. They would just, wow, this is shocking. They were standing there in the temple, already so full of wonder. They've just been telling Simeon everything that is amazing, and he's amazed, now they're amazed. I mean, they already knew that their child was a virgin-born son of God. They already knew that he was a son of David, fulfilling the promise of David. They already knew that he would reign on David's throne, that he would fulfill the promises to Abraham. They already knew that he was a saviour. They already knew that he would bring peace and joy and righteousness. But now they find out, as well as that, it's for everyone. That's beyond their understanding. But the shock hasn't finished. There's more shocks here. That's just the beginning of the shock for Mary and Joseph. We get another shock as he continues. Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary, not to Joseph, I'll tell you why in a moment, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for the sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that through the hearts of many may be, their thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, there's Mary, particularly, and Joseph, really excited. His son's going to be born. He has been born. He's the Messiah. He's going to be redeeming Israel. He's going to fulfill all the promises. And Simeon says, oh, by the way, he's going to be rejected and nobody's going to accept him. All that marvellous excitement is suddenly taken away from them, in one sense, because there's going to be a fall, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be a piercing. Particularly important for Mary, so that nothing would surprise her when the hostility began. Because you can imagine, she's had this child, he's going to be the Messiah. Yes, he is the Messiah. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to fulfill all the promises. So why is everyone ignoring him? Why is everyone rejecting him? Why are they beating him? Why are they bruising him? Why are they crucifying him if he's the Messiah? She had to be told before, because she's going to be a bit confused. Hang on, I don't get this. How does that work out? So Simeon here is telling her something she really needs to know. And Simeon blessed them, it says. And he says it particularly to Mary. The reason he said it to Mary, not Joseph, is because Joseph wouldn't experience any of this. Sometime, we don't know when, after the age of Jesus being 12, Joseph dies. He dies at some point. When Jesus starts his ministry, Joseph is already dead. We don't know how he died. We don't know when he died. But sometime between the age of Jesus being 12 and 30, probably nearer to 12, Joseph is gone. From that time on then, it's only Mary, not Joseph. When it comes to Jesus being abused and mocked and dying, Joseph doesn't see any of that. Joseph doesn't see any of the rejection, the abuse and anything else. It's only Mary. And that's why Simeon says to Mary, not Joseph, you're the one who's going to suffer. This is also, incidentally, as I've mentioned before, why when you get to the cross, Jesus says, John, take care of Mary from now on. Mary, this is your son. John, this is your mother. Because up until that point, Jesus, as the eldest son, he was taking care of Mary, because Joseph wasn't around. Jesus was taking care of her. So Simeon didn't need to warn Joseph of the pain and the anguish that was about to come. Joseph, all he ever got was the joy, actually. The positive, wonderful, encouraging, blessed, joyous, perfect, a lovely child. That's all Joseph ever saw. But not Mary. She's going to be there when the rejection starts. So Simeon says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. What he means by that is there's going to be trouble. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be pain. Yes, he is the Messiah still, but this is all going to happen. The first thing is separation, a dividing line. Jesus is going to be a turning point. It's going to be based on how people respond to him. Some are going to rise, some are going to fall. This child is to determine the rise and the fall of many in Israel. In other words, there are going to be some people, many people, who are not going to accept him. He is the Messiah, but there's going to be a lot of people who are going to say, no, we will not have this man to rule over us, release Barabbas, crucify him. So that's an even bigger shock. Not only are the Gentiles going to be saved, but the even bigger shock is a lot of Jews are not going to be saved. So you can imagine now how some Jews will be thinking about this. The Jews thinking, only Jews are going to be saved, and all of them are going to be saved, every one of them, because we are God's people, we are descended from Abraham, that's enough. So Simeon's here and saying, well, actually, no, Gentiles are going to be saved, and even more, not all Jews are going to be saved. We see this actually in Isaiah, so this shouldn't be new information. Isaiah 14, verse 14 and following, it says that he, the Messiah, shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, a snare, a trap, even for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over and fall and be broken and be snared and be caught. So even Isaiah said, this is going to happen. Many Jews in Israel will not accept the Messiah. They will not accept Jesus. Therefore, they will be lost. So this is a lot that Simeon's telling Mary. This is why they were amazed. They were more than amazed. They were shocked. John puts it this way. He came to his own and his own received him not. So the first shock, he's coming for everyone, Gentiles as well. The second bigger shock, not all Israel are going to accept him. He's going to be rejected, and many people will turn away and even execute him. So not only will be a separation, there'll be opposition. In fact, look at the end of verse 34. This child will be assigned to be opposed. He will represent and signify actually what people hate. What do they hate? True righteousness. People don't love the light, they love the darkness, it says in the Bible. I mean, this is hard enough for us to believe today that it could happen in Israel to Jews, God's chosen and called people, to reject their own Messiah. But they did. All Mary knew up until this point was the joy of the arrival of the Messiah. And now she's being brought right back down to earth. Now suddenly she finds the people of Israel are going to reject him and oppose him violently. Shocking. Now Mary knows that the nation is going to be divided, and the greatest travesty of injustice in history is going to occur in the city of Jerusalem against Jesus. The greatest miscarriage of justice ever, to find him guilty and to execute him. Again, we see this in Isaiah 53. It's all there in the Old Testament, but the Jews didn't accept it. Then we get another shock. It's going to get worse, because he turns from talking about the nation of Israel and he talks to Mary personally. A sword will pierce even your own soul. Mary's been called in Latin throughout the years the Mater Dolorosa, Mother of Sorrows. I know it's Mother's Day today, but no mother ever has had greater joy than Mary. But no mother ever has had greater pain and sorrow and anguish than Mary. You can't imagine a mother loving a child more than she loved Jesus. I mean, he was perfect. He never ever did anything wrong. He never had to be told off as a child. Never did a thing wrong. He was perfect. He was righteous. Imagine a child like that. I know you can't, but, you know, imagine it. We're not like that. We are sinful. Jesus was perfect. Also, how hard it was, though, when Jesus began to push her away. Because he did. When he got to the age of 12, what did he say to him? I'm about my father's business. You should have known this. That must have been a bit of a bit of a shock. Later, when he's doing his first miracle in Cana, she comes to him for help because the wine's run out. And he doesn't call her mother. He says, woman, what have I got to do with you? Now, he wasn't being horrible. He was letting her know who he was. We get the same when later his brothers and sisters are there and his mother, and you know, somebody comes and says, oh, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. And he says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Except those who believe in me. And he's sort of pushing them away. Why is he pushing them away? Because they need to understand he's not just Jesus, my half-brother. He's not just Jesus, my son. He's God. They had to understand that. He had to sort of push them away. He's not just Mary's son. He's her saviour. He's her God. She had to understand that. That was hard enough. But then to be told he's going to be hated, ridiculed, mocked and pierced, crucified, and she was going to have to stand there at the foot of the cross and watch it all, that was the hardest part. That's what Simeon's talking about here. That it's going to be painful, Mary. It's going to be like a sword right through your heart. The distancing would have been hard to bear. The suffering of her only son, imagine that, to watch your only child being crucified. But then to know that the people of Israel are rejecting him. Mary, as I say, couldn't have had more joy, couldn't have had more grief, couldn't have had more affliction, couldn't have had more pain. Nobody could have suffered as a mother like she did. So we're introduced to this separation, this opposition, the affliction, this revelation. He's going to be assigned to be opposed, to the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He's going to be a sign and people are going to oppose him. There's going to be revelation. You know, often when you're reading the Bible and you get to the latter parts of Luke and Matthew, and it says at the point at top, you know, Jesus on trial before Pilate, or Jesus on trial before Herod, or Jesus on trial. Jesus was never on trial. It was Pilate on trial. It was Herod on trial. It was the Romans on trial. It was the Jews on trial. It was us on trial. Jesus was never on trial. We're the ones who are on trial. Jesus wasn't on trial. Every soul throughout history, Jesus was raised up as a sign, and by opposing him, the wickedness of the heart is sown. To be saved, to enter kingdom, we have to have our sins exposed. That's how we're saved. We acknowledge that we're sinful. We go to Jesus. We ask to be forgiven. He forgives us. But if we hate that exposure, if we resent Jesus for doing it, we will spend eternity in hell with our sin. So his life was a revelation. And that's what Simeon's saying here. This is really shocking. This must have, I'm sure it probably upset Mary and Joseph, as well as being amazed. It wasn't just that they were amazed. This was hard. This was difficult. So Simeon, this righteous man, explains something that Mary particularly, she really needed to know this because it's going to happen. He's telling his parents and us, many are going to receive Jesus, but many are not. His life is going to unmask those who love their sin and hate God. There's going to be separation. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be revelation of the wicked human heart. And that's what you see when you read all the way through the Gospel of Luke. Everything that Simeon is saying here, that's exactly what happens. Every single thing. And next week, we're going to see what Anna says about this child. And it's just as interesting. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing passage here with Simeon, who was told by you what to say to Mary and Joseph. And it must have shocked them as well as amazed them. And it must have been quite difficult. But it was even more difficult when it all happened. Lord, we thank you for their willingness to go through all of this, particularly for Mary and for her willingness and for the fact that you are our God. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross, to face all that suffering, to be abused and mocked. It would have been hard for him on the cross to look at his mother Mary and to feel her pain. That would have been hard. But then to take our sins and to die in our place and to release us to you, we thank you for that. We don't fully understand it, we don't fully appreciate it, but we thank you. And we know that one day we will understand it a lot more when we're with you. Amen.